I invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to the third chapter of Nahum, Nahum chapter 3. The name Nahum means comfort or comforter. It's actually a shortened version of the name Nehemiah, which means comfort of Yahweh or comfort of God. And as we've talked about the 2 weeks that we've studied Nahum, the comfort that Nahum was going to provide came in the message that he was delivering. He was delivering a message of judgment on Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria, and they were under, the Jews at that time were under the Assyrian rule. They had been plundered by the Assyrians, and they were, again, under their rule, and they weren't very pleasant rulers. I mean, they were very ruthless as they took different nations over. And so the comfort that God was providing is that this wicked city and this wicked nation was finally going to get what they deserved. And you remember, again, as we talked about, Nahum was the second prophet that came to Nineveh, that God sent to Nineveh, 100 years before, thereabouts, 100 years before. Jonah had come, again, with the same message of judgment. His message was, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I mean, there's nothing in the Bible, and as you read the end of the story, you know that Jonah didn't put it in there himself, but there's nothing in his message that offered any hope. It wasn't, hey, unless you repent, Nineveh's going to be destroyed in 40 days. He didn't mention repentance. He just said 40 days, God's going to destroy this city. And you know the story, from the king down to the peasant, they put on sackcloth, they repented, they turned from their sins, and they turned to God, and God held back the judgment, held back the destruction on the city of Nineveh. Now it's 100 years later. Nahum's come, and he says, as we talked about in chapter 1, God is slow to anger. He's a merciful God. He is slow to pour out his wrath. But Nahum reminded the people, he will not at all acquit the wicked. In other words, if you turn to him, he's a merciful God, and he'll forgive you. But if you turn from him and ignore the warnings, judgment is eventually going to come, and Nahum's message to the city of Nineveh was, judgment is coming to you. It is coming. You had that great revival 100 years ago, and you turned to God, but you've turned away from him, and judgment is coming. And I think we all need to be reminded that we have a merciful God, and we are grateful for a merciful God. I'm glad that we have a God that is patient. I'm glad that we have a God that gives us every chance to turn from our sins, to ask for his forgiveness. I'm glad a verse like 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I want to remind you tonight that if we don't take advantage of his forgiveness, we don't take advantage of his mercy, he will chasten, he will punish. He will do that to people that don't know him at all, just like he will do that to his children. And again, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So here's Nahum, 100 years later, say, hey, you knew in your history a merciful God, but the time for mercy is past. And because you've turned away from him, judgment is coming. Now, again, I would remind you as we get started that Nineveh was a great city, both in size and wealth. The Assyrians had conquered the then-known world. They had carried all the plunder and the loot, so to speak, back to their city, so it was very rich at this time. It was also very powerful. It was probably at the zenith of its power. They were bigger and richer, and their rule spread further than any time in their history. So here's this prophet, Nahum, who we don't know much about, and he's telling this city the judgment of God is coming. Okay? It sort of reminds me of the story of David and Goliath. You know, here's this giant, and here's this little boy. And Goliath was insulted that they would send this little boy to fight him. And he insulted David. He insulted David's God. He said, I'm going to feed you to the birds. And again, you know the story. David looked at him in the eye and said, hey, look, you come to me in your human strength, and you're a big guy,
And I know this is not in the Bible. I'm just embellishing it a little bit. Okay, would you give me that privilege? I know you're a big guy. And I know from a human standpoint, you can beat the tire out of me. But I don't come to you in my own strength. I come in the strength of my God, and we're going to feed you to the birds. And that's exactly what happened. So here's little Nahum from a country that was under the Assyrian rule to Nineveh, which was the capital of that country, bigger, wealthier, more powerful than they'd ever been. And here's this little Jew saying, the judgment of God is coming. And I can just see the reaction. Sure. Ha, 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 ha. And Nahum reminded him, said, hey, this message is not coming from me. It's coming from God. And God is able to do what he says. He's able to bring this judgment on you. So again, we divided the book of Nahum into three parts as it matches up to the chapters. In chapter 1, we talked about we talked about Nineveh's doom declared. In chapter 2, we talked about Nineveh's doom described. And tonight, we're going to talk about Nineveh's doom deserved. And so, just to put it into my words, you're going to get it. Here's what you're going to get, and here's why. You're going to get it. Here's what you're going to get. And tonight, here is why. So look at chapter 3 with me as we go through it verse by verse. Starts off, woe. In other words, hey, feel sorry for you because this punishment is coming. This judgment is coming. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. It's a bloody city because these were a ruthless people. They had the blood of the nations of the world literally on their hands. But not only the blood of those outside the city, they had the blood of those inside the city on their hands as well. Because the rulers of the city, the princes of the city, if they wanted something, they just took it. And it didn't. And if you didn't want to willingly give it to them, they just killed you. They would lie about it. And if they couldn't get it with their lies, they would get it just by taking it from you. And if you didn't want to give it, they'd kill you. I mean, it was not a place that you'd want to live if you were a peasant or not a member of the ruling class because you had no rights. They could take anything they wanted from you and take your life. So it was full of lies and robbery. And that phrase, the prey departeth not, what that means is that they had so much wealth from the treasures they had taken from other people that they could not exhaust it. I mean, they would draw from it and they would take it and spend it on their riotous living, but there was no end to it because as they go out and conquer more people, they just add to the wealth that they had that they'd taken from other people. The prey departeth not. In verses 2 and 3, Nahum is describing what's going to come. Again, he did that in chapter 2. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. But look at verses 2 and 3. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. I mean, those verses, I don't need to comment on those verses. All I got to do is use your imagination. Here is this this conqueror that's coming to the city of Nineveh. And they came with chariots. The noise of the whip is as they whip their horses to get them to go to where they wanted to go. And I'm sure as they whip the people that tried to approach them in defense of the city. The rattling of the wheels are the wheels of the chariots as they bounced around the streets. The prancing or the galloping of the horses, as again, as they went from place to place. The jumping of the chariots talks about the jolting of the chariots as they ran into each other. And then it describes those that are in the chariots with a sword or a spear lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and just, you know, paints the picture. Here they are, they're whipping their horses to get them to go, and as they come across people, if they got a sword, they just sort of chop off their head. If they got a spear, they just run them through. and the city is just filled with dead bodies. The city is filled with the carcasses, or the corpses, as they call. And it says here in verse 3, there is none end. Now, again, remember how big this city was. When Jonah was there, remember, there was over 600,000 children that couldn't tell the difference between their right hand and their left hand. And they're bigger now. So how many people were there? 1 million? 2 million? 3 million? Can you imagine the corpses of 3 million people laying in the streets? Can you imagine the carcasses of 3 million people? And it says there that they stumbled upon their corpses. You know, maybe if you were stuck with a spear, you didn't die. You were mortally wounded in the process of dying. And can you just imagine the chariots that were going back and forth, running you over? I mean, just, you know, just, I don't need to describe and probably describe too much detail, but just, you know, use your imagination. Get the picture. I mean, again, this was a big city with lots of people. And this conqueror had come in and was doing to them what they'd done to others. I mean, they were getting their own medicine. We'll see that in a minute as Nahum points it out. But he said that's what was going to happen. And here's why. In verse 4, because of the multitude of thy whoredoms, of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. Again, a whoredom in the Bible is usually referred to as, or it talks about spiritual unfaithfulness when it's talking about a nation. And again, this nation had turned to God 100 years ago, but now they turned away from him. And they'd done that to God, and they had enticed people, and they had seduced people, and they had used sorceries or witchcraft to get people and to get different nations of the world. And they were a ruthless conqueror. I mean, they would literally destroy everything in a city and then take the wealth from it. And God says in verse 5, behold, I am against thee. He's saying, you're not dealing with men anymore. You're dealing with me. And know for a certainty that the righteous God of heaven will not let cruelty to other people go unpunished. Justice will eventually be meted out by a just God. And so God's saying, hey, you're just not dealing with people anymore. You're dealing with me. And you're dealing with me because you turned away from me. You turned to me 100 years ago, and I withheld my judgment. But now you've turned from me, and now it's coming. He says, I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. God was saying, you have been this powerful nation. You have ruled with pride. You have ruled with arrogancy. I'm going to strip you bare, and I'm going to show the nations of the world your nakedness and your shame. You will have nothing more to be proud of. Your city will be destroyed. Your wealth will be carried away. And your citizens will be killed. There is nothing left that you can take any pride in. Verse 6. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock. And what he was saying is, everybody's going to see it. Gazing stock is like a spectacle, something that everybody looks at, and something that they would say, I can't believe this happened. How could this happen to Nineveh? And God says, that's how I'm going to set you to be a gazing stock. All the earth is going to see that you've been beaten. Your power has been taken away, and you stand in shame today. Verse 7, and it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? When shall I seek comforters for thee? They're going to see what's happened, and they're going to run because they don't want to get caught up in it. And there's going to be nobody that will mourn for you. In fact, the people, and we'll talk about it when we get down to the last verse. He said, the people that see all this, they're going to clap their hands. They're going to say, it's about time you got what you deserved. So there'll be none that will bemoan what's happened, and there'll be none that will comfort you. They will say, you're getting what you deserve. Verse 8, and let me read verses 8 through 11. Art thou better than populous No, that was situate upon the rivers, that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea? Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubim were thy helpers. Yet was she carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets. And they cast lots for her honorable men. And all her great men were bound in chains. Thou also shalt be drunken. Thou shalt behead. Thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. Nahum is reminding the Ninevites of a city that they had conquered earlier, the city of No, or the city of Noamon. It was the city of Thebes in northern Egypt. And it, back in its day, it was an important city. It was a large city. It was a city surrounded by water, just like the city of Nineveh was. The city of Thebes had the Nile River go by it, and then they had canals and moats all around the city, just like Nineveh had the Tigris and the other river, I can't remember the name of right now, and moats and canals around their city. In fact, the river formed part of the wall in Thebes like it did in Nineveh. And we talked about one of the theories about how the enemy got into Nineveh was that it rained so much that the river flooded and washed out that part of the wall. And that's how the chariots came through. But the Assyrians, again, Nineveh was the capital of Syria. They were the ones that had conquered No. And so Nahum was reminded of that. He said, remember Thebes? Remember the city of No? Remember how they thought they were undefeatable? Remember how they thought nobody could come in and take them? Remember how they ruled with arrogancy? Remember how proud they were? They had this natural defenses around them, and their army was powerful, and you know they ruled the world at that point. You remember them? Remember they fell to you? You think you're any better than them? You think the water that you have around you is going to protect you any more than the water around Thebes protected them? You think the might of your army is going to protect you any more than the might of the army of No protected them? He said, there's no difference. Just like that mighty city fell, you are going to fall. He reminded them. He said, Egypt, Ethiopian Egypt, were her strength. I mean, they had Ethiopia to the west. They had Egypt that they were a part of the country was. And then he mentions two more. He said, Put, who we don't know what nation that was, and Lubim were thy helpers. Lubim was probably the country of Libya, which was to the west of Egypt. And he said they had all these helpers. They had all this protection around them. Didn't help them. You're not going to be helped either. You carried them away. You're going to be carried away. He says in verse 11, thou also shall be drunken. Probably talking about the drunkenness of pride, the drunkenness of arrogancy. Again, nobody can defeat me. I am invincible. Nobody can come in. And you listen to me, when nations or churches or individuals get to the point where they think that they are invincible, that they have arrived, that nothing can happen, God's going to step in and say, no, I'll show you. I'll show you. You don't have any strength within yourself. You can't stand by yourself. And that version of the Bible says, pride cometh before the fall, is absolutely true. Been proven over and 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 again. And so he said, you're going to be just like this city. Verse 12, all thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall fall into the mouth of the eater. First ripe figs, they didn't hang on to the tree very hard. All I had to do was shake the tree, and they fell off. And he paints a picture there of, you know, people standing down with their mouth open, shaking the tree, and the figs fall right into their mouth. He said, that's the way you're going to be. Your defense is going to be, your strongholds are going to be like that. They will fall with just a little bit of shaking. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thy enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. The defenders, even though they were men, mighty men, men trained in battle, men trained to fight, he says they're going to appear like a bunch of untrained women that don't know how to fight. They're not going to be able to put up a bunch of a defense. The gate's going to be open, and the bars that lock the gates are going to be burned. You're going to have no defense. The defenses that you have are going to go away. So he says, sort of, taunting them a little bit, go ahead and draw waters for the siege. You're going to need the water. The enemy's going to come and surround you. You're going to need the water. So, you know, fill up your aqueducts. Fill up the things that you store water in. Fortify the strongholds. Again, there was a big wall around the city, 100-foot tall wall, 200-foot towers. Some places the wall was 50 feet wide. Some places it was 100 feet wide. And what Nahum said, go ahead, strengthen your wall. Make sure there's no holes in the wall. Make sure the weak spots are patched up. He said, tread the mortar, make strong the brick kiln. In other words, go ahead and make the mortar and fire up the oven where you bake the bricks in. I mean, get all the holes patched in the wall. Get the water in there for the siege. But know that it's to no avail. No avail. There shall the fire devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off. It shall eat thee up like the canker worm. Make thyself many as the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the locust. He says you're going to be consumed. Cankerworm is a form of locust. And he's painting the picture of the locusts that just come in and hordes, tremendous hordes, and devour everything. And he's saying that's what's going to happen. You can go ahead and get your water, and you can go ahead and patch up the wall, but it's not going to do any good. You're going to be devoured. You're going to be destroyed. He says, thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. In other words, it was a center of trade. Everybody came there to sell their wares. He says, they're more than the stars of heaven. I mean, there were so many of them. He said, they're not going to do you any good. Just because you're a center of business, think that makes any difference to God? Just because you're the financial capital of the world and that's where all the trading is done, you think that makes any difference to God? Doesn't make a bit of difference. The crowned, in other words, the king or the royalty, the princes, are as the locusts, and thy captains, the leaders of the army, as the great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in the cold day, but when the sun ariseth, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. He's saying your kings and your captains are like locusts in the cold. We're so cold they can't stretch out their wings and fly, so they hide in the hedges. And when the sun comes out and they begin to fly, they're going to fly away and nobody's going to know where they are. In other words, they're not going to be part of the defense. They're going to run and you won't know where they are. Thy shepherds slumber. Those that are supposed to be watching out for you, they're asleep. O king of Assyria, thy noble shall dwell in the dust. Thy people are scattered upon the mountains and no man gathereth them. We talked about a couple weeks ago when they were trying to call all the soldiers to get to their places of defense. It's just going to be chaos. The army's not going to rally. There's going to be no, come from behind victory, so to speak. They are going to be destroyed. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee, for upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? And again, Nahum was reminding him, there's going to be no healing. Nobody's going to put salve in your wound. You are going to be destroyed. They were destroyed so much that for 200 years they couldn't find a site of Nineveh. I mean, they were wiped out that much. Just think about it. A city with 100-foot walls, the center of commerce, 3 million people, completely destroyed that for 200 years they couldn't even find out where the city sat. Couldn't find it. Just shows you how thorough God can be in his destruction. And he says, they're going to clap their hands. They're going to cheer. Because upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? You're getting what you dished out. What you gave to other people is finally coming back to you. Who has escaped your ruthlessness? Who has escaped what you've done? Nobody. You did it to the world. And now God's going to meet this judgment to you, and they're going to stand back, and instead of feeling sorry for you, they're going to say, hey, you finally got what you deserved. You finally got what you meted out to other people, and God has brought it back to you. And so again, as we read these minor prophets, as we dig in and understand what the prophets were actually saying to the cities, just remember that God has not changed. He hadn't changed. I mean, we talk about a loving God, and he is a loving God. And we talk about a merciful God, and he is a merciful God. And you that have been here for a while know that I like to preach about the love of God, and I preach about the mercy of God, and I preach about the grace of God over and over and over. But he's also a God of judgment. And if we refuse salvation, don't think that, you know, you're going to die and get another chance. You're not. I mean, there's nothing in this book that indicates you're going to get another chance after you die. You think, well, God's too good to send me to hell. He's got to. He wouldn't be God if he didn't. Wouldn't be God. Don't think that as one of, let us not think as one of his children that we can get by with disobeying him. I mean, we may think we may get by, but his mercy is everlasting, but it doesn't last forever. Sooner or later, he's going to get our attention. He's going to say, hey, like my dad did to me, hey. I always hated it when he said, hey, and did his finger like that because I knew what I was getting. One day, God will do that. And so much better having this book and having the account of these kind of things, so much better if we would just decide, I'm just going to do what God says. I'm just going to do what it says. I was reading again this week the story of the wedding in Canaan, you know, where Jesus turned the water into wine, and that statement that Mary made to the servants when he said, go fill up the water pots. She said to him, whatever he says, just do. I thought, man, if we could just take that one line, whatever he says, just do, and apply it to our lives and say, hey, whatever he says, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to do it. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to debate. Whatever he says, I'm just going to do it. How much better we would be. Good to have you all tonight. Let's stand and have a word of prayer and be dismissed.